Good evening. Let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Chronicles, your Old Testament. 2 Chronicles chapter 21. Those of you who are using a Bible in front of you, page 514. We started 2 Chronicles a year ago. No, actually, 3 weeks ago. Just a new year. 2 Chronicles chapter 21. Let's pray. Father, so grateful for your word, that you've given us your word. And Lord, the principles of your word are so important. Lord, they're meant to govern and guide our lives. And we know that as we uphold those principles and order our lives by your principles, there's great blessing. And we're aware that there's great hardship if we neglect them. Father, as we go into this new year, I pray for a renewed zeal in the hearts of us, our hearts as your people, for understanding your principles and applying them and living by them, obeying them, no matter how old-fashioned they might seem, no matter how difficult it might be. Because we want your blessing upon our lives. So we look to your word tonight, going back to a time with funny names, different customs, ancient times, and yet with principles that apply to us in this age. We look to you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Last time we were together in 2 Chronicles, we studied the life of King Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat reigned as the king of Judah, the southern kingdom of Judah. And remember, he was a great man. He was a good king, godly man. He followed the ways of the Lord. He did not tolerate idolatry. He heard the voice of the Lord and responded and led his nation in a godly way. He was a great man, except he had one flaw. He had a soft spot in his heart for the northern kingdom of Israel. Remember that Israel had become a divided kingdom. And he's the king of the southern kingdom, and he had a soft spot for the northern kingdom, and he wanted to be right with that kingdom. And so he moved into an alliance with that northern kingdom. And the king of that kingdom to the north at that time was a guy by the name of Ahab. You ever heard of him? Maybe you heard of his wife, Jezebel. Wicked couple. Idolatrous, blasphemous. They had turned from the living God. They were leading the northern kingdom away from the living God. And so this northern kingdom had become idolatrous and wretched. And here Jehoshaphat is entering into an alliance with them. Jehoshaphat had a son by the name of Jehoram. King Ahab up north and Jezebel had a daughter by the name of Athaliah. And when they joined together in an alliance, his son married their daughter. Jehoshaphat's son marries the daughter of King Ahab and Jezebel. And that was a mistake. Look what happens as we continue the story. Look at verse 1 of chapter 21. It says, "And Jehoshaphat rested with his fathers, and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. So Jehoshaphat dies. Then Jehoram, his son, reigned in his place. He had brothers, the sons of Jehoshaphat, Azariah, Jehiel, Zechariah, Azariah, Yahu, Michael, Shephatiah. All these were the sons of Jehoshaphat, king of Israel. Their father gave them great gifts of silver and gold and precious things with fortified cities in Judah. But he gave the kingdom to Jehoram because he was the firstborn. So King Jehoshaphat had seven sons, and he did a wise thing before he died. He distributed them throughout his kingdom. They gave him charge of different cities throughout the land. And he established that Jehoram would be the king after he died, since he was the firstborn. And so now Jehoshaphat dies, and Jehoram becomes that king. Okay, so now think about this for a moment. You have a king over the southern kingdom of Judah, in charge now, who's married to the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel up north. And just so you know, Athaliah was as wicked as Jezebel. And she had a tremendous influence over Jehoram. Look what happens. Verse 4. Now when Jehoram was established over the kingdom of his father, he strengthened himself and killed all his brothers with the sword. Also others of the princes of Israel. First act on the throne. Can you imagine somebody so cruel? Slaughtering your six brothers. Wanting to protect his position and power. How could he have done such a thing? Verse 5, Jehoram was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. And he walked in the way of the king of Israel, just as the house of whom? Ahab had done. For he had the daughter of Ahab as a wife, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Yet the Lord would not destroy the house of David because of the covenant that he had made with David, and since he had promised to give a lamp to him and to his sons forever. Did Jehoram influence the wife? Or did the wife influence Jehoram? This man was wicked. This man became an idolater. This man deserted the living God and led his country in that same path. And so things went downhill quickly. Verse 8, in his days, Edom revolted against Judah's authority and made a king over themselves. So Jehoram ran out with his officers and all his chariots with him, and he rose by night and attacked the Edomites who had surrounded him and the captains of the chariots. Thus Edom has been in revolt against Judah's authority to this day. At that time, Libnah revolted against his rule because he had forsaken the Lord God of his fathers. So he's losing control over nations that his father was in a good relationship with. Everything's coming apart at the seams. Verse 11, moreover, he made high places in the mountains of Judah and caused the inhabitants of Jerusalem to commit what? Harlotry, and led Judah astray. He neglected the temple. He neglected the priesthood. He began erecting high places in the mountains where they would worship Baal. We find out later that he constructed temples to Baal. Everything went wild. Everything became corrupt. And notice what that's called, idolatry. What's it called there? Harlotry. Adultery. Prostitution. Please understand that that's how God views idolatry. God is supposed to be number one in our lives. Number one in our hearts. And if you put anything else above God, it's like you're committing adultery on God. You're being unfaithful to him. Jehoram was that, and he was leading his nation in that kind of behavior. And so things will get very tough for him. Look at verse 12. And a letter came to him from Elijah the prophet. Now, can you imagine getting a letter from Elijah the prophet? He got one, saying, thus says the Lord God of your father David, because you have not walked in the ways of Jehoshaphat your father, or in the ways of Asa, king of Judah, I have walked in the way of the kings of Israel, and have made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to play the harlot, like the harlotry of the house of Ahab. And also because you've killed your brothers, those of your father's household who were better than yourself. Behold, the Lord will strike your people with a serious affliction, your children, your wives, and all your possessions, and you will become very sick with the disease of your intestines until your intestines come out by reason of the sickness day by day. Yuck. Jehoram, you're going to lose it. You're going to lose everything. You're going to die an ugly death, and that's exactly what happened. Verse 16, moreover, the Lord stirred up against Jehoram the spirit of the Philistines and the Arabians who were near the Ethiopians, and they came up into Judah and invaded it, carried away all his possessions that were found, also his sons and his wives. So there was not a son left to him except this one, Jehoahaz, also known as Ahaziah, the youngest of his sons. After all this, the Lord struck him in his intestines with an incurable disease. Then it happened in the course of time, after the end of 2 years, that his intestines came out because of his sickness. So he died in severe pain. His people made no burnings for him like the burning for his fathers. He was 32 years old when he became king. He reigned in Jerusalem 8 years. And to no one's sorrow departed. However, they buried him in the city of David, but not in the tombs of the kings. This guy died with his intestines and bowels slowly leaking out over a period of 2 years. Utter agony. Lost everything to no one's sorrow, and he was buried in disgrace. How would you like to be remembered for that story? And here's what I want you to see. This guy was not a good guy to begin with, I'm convinced. But did that marriage help? Where did everything go wrong in this guy's life? Do you understand how important marriage is? That you choose wisely? So, King Jehoram is dead, but Athaliah, she's still alive. And she'll continue to wreak havoc. Look at verse 1 of chapter 22. Then the inhabitants of Jerusalem made Ahaziah, his youngest son, king in his place. For the raiders who had come with the Arabians into the camp had killed all the older sons. So Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, reigned. Ahaziah was 42 years old when he became king, and he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Athaliah, the granddaughter of Omri. He also walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, for his mother advised him to do wickedly. So Ahaziah becomes the new king, but he's under the influence of Athaliah. She's got her finger on him. She's corrupted him. He becomes an idolater. He walks in the house of Ahab. And he would reign 1 year, because after 1 year he would die. The rest of this chapter tells us that Ahaziah will enter into an alliance with the northern kingdom again, the son of King Ahab. They'll go against the Syrians. In the course of that battle, Ahaziah will die. And when he dies, he leaves no sons behind that are old enough to reign in his place. He has sons and wives, but they're toddlers. They're infants. So when he dies, he leaves a vacuum, because his sons, none of them are old enough to take over. Look what this evil woman does. Skip down to verse 10. Now when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the royal heirs of the house of Judah. Do you understand what that verse says? She killed her grandchildren. Now, I don't know any grandma who can do anything but spoil grandkids, especially toddlers and infants. Here's a woman who was so vicious, so cruel, so power hungry, that she slaughtered her infant grandchildren. Toddlers. So that she could rule as the queen of the southern kingdom. Only one infant son of Ahaziah was spared. Baby by the name of Joash. Verse 11 says, but Jehoshabet, the daughter of the king, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him away from among the king's sons who were being murdered, and put him and his nurse in a bedroom. So Jehoshabet, the daughter of King Jehoram, the wife of Jehoiada, the priest, for she was the sister of Ahaziah, hid him from Athaliah so that she did not kill him. And he was hidden with them in the house of God for 6 years while Athaliah reigned over the land. So now, hard names to pronounce, funny names, but here's what happened. Ahaziah, the king who died, had a sister named Jehoshabeth. She was married to Jehoiada, who was one of the priests serving in the temple of Jerusalem. She was able to rescue her nephew, this Joash, this one infant baby boy left. She took him, and they raised that kid in the temple until he was seven, hid him away. He would be safe from Athaliah in a temple, because she doesn't go anywhere near the temple. She doesn't care about the living God. She's an idolater. So now we have this 6-year-old son who's been spared, but we have this crazy, wicked witch queen ruling for 6 years. Now, again, go back to marriage. Look where that all started. A dad thought it would be a great idea to make an alliance. Hey, my son will marry the daughter of this wicked, idolatrous couple. And look where it all goes. When Joash turned 7, Jehoiada decided to coronate him to get rid of this queen. Look at verse 1 of chapter 23. In the 7th year, Jehoiada strengthened himself and made a covenant with the captains of hundreds, Azariah, the son of Jeroham, Ishmael, the son of Jehonahan, others mentioned there. Verse 2, and they went throughout Judah and gathered the Levites from all the cities of Judah and the chief fathers of Israel, and they came to Jerusalem. Then all the assembly made a covenant with the king in the house of God. And he said to them, behold, the king's son shall reign as the Lord had said of the sons of David. This is what you shall do. 1/3 of you entering on the Sabbath of the priests and the Levites shall be keeping watch over the doors. 1/3 shall be at the king's house and 1/3 at the gate of the foundation. All the people shall be in the courts of the house of the Lord. Let no one come into the house of the Lord except the priests, those of the Levites who serve. They may go in for their holy, but all the people shall keep the watch of the Lord. And the Levites shall surround the king, the 7-year-old boy, on all sides, every man with his weapons in his hand, and whoever comes into the house, let him be put to death. You are to be with the king when he comes in and when he goes out. Jehoiada is organizing a mutiny. He's organizing a consecration, a coronation of Joash. So he's called all the Levites in. He's organized everybody to keep watch. They're surrounding Joash. Verse 8. So the Levites and all Judah did according to all that Jehoiada the priest commanded, and each man took his men who were to be on duty on the Sabbath with those who were going off duty on the Sabbath, for Jehoiada the priest had not dismissed the divisions. He's keeping everybody there. And Jehoiada the priest gave to the captains of hundreds the spears and the large and small shields which had belonged to King David that were in the temple of God. Everyone's armed to the teeth. Then he set all the people, every man with his weapon in his hand, from the right side of the temple to the left side of the temple, along by the altar and by the temple, all around the king. And they brought out the king's son, put the crown on him, gave him the testimony, and made him king. Then Jehoiada and his sons anointed him and said, long live the king. Now, this was a loud noise. Everyone is coronating this new king. Athaliah hears. Verse 12. Now, when Athaliah heard the noise of the people, boy, is she going to be surprised. Running and praising the king, she came to the people in the temple of the Lord. When she looked, there was the king standing by his pillar at the entrance, and the leaders and the trumpets were by the king. All the people of the land were rejoicing and blowing trumpets, also the singers with musicians, musical instruments, and those who led in praise. So Athaliah tore her clothes and said, treason! Treason! Really? Usurper? Cries out, trying to get these people on her side. Verse 14. Jehoiada the priest brought out the captains of hundreds who were set over the army and said to them, take her outside under guard and slay with the sword whoever follows her. For the priest had said, do not kill her in the house of the Lord. So they seized her. She went by the way of the entrance of the horse gate into the king's house, and they killed her there. Ding dong. The witch is dead. The wicked witch. A very dark era has come to an end. And trace it all back, folks, to marriage. Consider the influence of marriage. I want you to think about that. There is a principle in the New Testament that's absolutely clear concerning marriage. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness?" Now, do you know what that says? That says, if you are a born-again Christian following Jesus Christ, you're a disciple of Jesus, then you're to marry a born-again Christian, a follower, a disciple of Jesus Christ. And if that's who you're supposed to marry, then that's who you should also date. Amen? Please understand that. That is a principle. It is so important. We just read three chapters of an absolute train wreck that can be traced back to an unequally yoked marriage, impacting not only the first generation, but going down into grandchildren and the second generation. If you're single and you're a Christian, and you have a desire to be married, you are only to marry a believer. If you're single and you're dating someone tonight who's not a believer, I can, on the authority of the Word of God, say that you are out of the will of God. And you say, "Terry, but he's so dreamy." That dream will become a nightmare. And you need to wake up and smell the coffee and join the real world. I see it a lot, all the time. A Christian thinks, "I'll just date this person and they'll become a Christian." And you know what? Push fast forward 3 years. After all the romance is settled, and there will be issues, I promise you. Single Christian man, single Christian wife or woman, if you have a desire to be married, don't you think your Heavenly Father knows that? And don't you think He cares about that? Wait on Him. Wait on the Lord. Don't try to make it happen. Don't do missionary dating. You know what? It is a trust issue. How much do you trust your Heavenly Father with all areas in your life, including your love life? You wait. God knows. God will bring you the right person. You know, I've talked to many single Christians over many years, and, "Oh, I just want to be married." And they say, "You know what? Serve the Lord. Be married to the Lord. And serve Him wholeheartedly. God will bring your spouse in the context of that." That's what we see in Scripture. Now, some of you may be here tonight and you say, "Well, I wish I would have heard this sermon many years ago." Because I'm the one who's married to a non-believer. I'm in an unequally yoked marriage. And I will tell you, you are in a hard place, I know. Very, very difficult. You need to stay in that marriage. Don't let that be a reason for divorce. There are other reasons that would be permitted, but not just because the person that you married is a non-believer. Stay with them. Love them. Keep praying for them. Especially if you have children together. Do you understand how important this is? Now, what I really thought of in this whole story was the responsibility that we have as parents to instill that principle in our kids, don't you think? I believe the first and most important decision that anyone will make in their life is, first of all, Jesus. Second is marriage. And as parents, as Christian parents, we need to instill that within our kids, don't we? You need to date and marry believers. Mom, dad, do it. You know, I'm so grateful. My wife, let's just say her dad was very blunt. And whenever she was asked to go out on a date, this person who was going to date his daughter had to come meet him. And Kim knew that the first question dad would ask would be, are you a born-again Christian? Have you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? That's good. Not, how much money do you make? Where are you going to go to college? And you know what? Kim was terrified. Because she knew that if she was going to say yes to somebody for a date, they had to meet dad. And so if she ever went on a date, she knew that person had to know the Lord. Because if the person said, no, I'm not a Christian, her dad would say, bye. That's good. Be concerned. Teach our kids that. Amen. Look what marriage can do. Now, in contrast, look what a great marriage can do. Look at the fruit that can go on into generations. And by the way, if you're single and you're wanting to date, don't just start dating with somebody that happens to go to church. Oh, they go to church. I met them at church. No. Date someone whose faith has been proven genuine through opposition. Heartache, hardship. I had a friend in college, and she was a pretty good friend of mine, and she was very excited about this new guy that she had met at one of the youth groups there. And this guy, he knew Christianese. He washed dishes when they dated. He had all the right terminology. It was a very quick engagement. They got married, and within a couple of years, this guy showed his true colors. Divorced, train wreck, nightmare. Listen, you need to choose wisely. Marriage is way more than physical attraction. We so need to teach our kids that. So important. Be patient. Let the Lord lead. Well, the wicked witch is dead. A 7-year-old is on the throne. Jehoiada takes over. By the way, Jehoiada is an unknown character in Scripture, but he's one of my heroes. Verse 16 says, then Jehoiada made a covenant between himself, the people, and the king, that they should be the Lord's people. And all the people went to the temple of Baal, tore it down, broke it in pieces, its altars and images, killed Matan, the priest of Baal, before the altars. Also, Jehoiada appointed the oversight of the house of the Lord to the hand of the priests, the Levites whom David had assigned in the house of the Lord to offer burnt offerings of the Lord, as it is written in the law of Moses, with rejoicing and with singing, as it was established by David. And he set the gatekeepers at the gates of the house in the Lord, so that no one who was in any way unclean should enter. Then he took the captains of hundreds, the nobles, the governors of the people, and all the people of the land, and brought the king down from the house of the Lord. They went through the upper gate to the king's house and set the king on the throne of the kingdom. So all the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was quiet, for they had slain Athaliah with the sword. Jehoiada, he's the priest. He will be the mentor for Joash, the 7-year-old. He cleans house, gets rid of all the Baals, puts the temple back in order, and we'll move forward. Verse 1 of chapter 24 says, Joash was 7 years old when he became king, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. That's a long reign. His mother's name was Zibiah of Beersheba. Now watch this. Joash did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada, the priest. And Jehoiada took 2 wives for him, and he had sons and daughters. So now I want you to notice something. Jehoiada's got his hand on Joash. He's the mentor. He's directing him. And he directed this young king in wise ways, except for the polygamy, of course. That was not the will of the Lord. Absolutely part of the culture of that day, still wrong. But apart from that, Jehoiada was a good, godly man who raised this King Joash. And Joash did awesome things for the Lord under the tutelage of Jehoiada. The thing that Joash was most well known for was totally refurbishing the temple in Jerusalem. The temple in Jerusalem had been neglected for years. The previous kings didn't put any money into it, no upkeep. The priesthood was neglected. They put all their money into the Baal temple and all these other places. So the temple had become totally decayed. Joash, as this chapter says, had a huge collection. He had everybody in the land donate money. And his huge contribution was they totally repaired the temple and got the priesthood all up and functioning again. After they raised all of this money to repair the temple, skip down to verse 13. It says, so the workmen labored and the work was completed by them. They restored the house of God to its original condition and reinforced it. When they had finished, they brought the rest of the money before the king and Jehoiada. They made from it articles for the house of the Lord, articles for serving, and offering spoons and vessels of gold and silver. And they offered burnt offerings in the house of the Lord continually, all the days of whom? Jehoiada. So they get the temple all functioning. The Levites are doing their thing as they should. The priests, it's all working. Everything is healthy. Again, in the days of Jehoiada, things were great. He was steering Joash. Verse 15. But Jehoiada grew old and was full of days, and he died. He was 130 years old when he died. And they buried him in the city of David among the kings because he had done good in Israel, both toward God and his house. Good, godly man. Mourned. Given a wonderful burial, even in among the kings. Verse 17. Now after the death of Jehoiada, the leaders of Judah came and bowed down to the king, that's Joash, and the king listened to them. Therefore, they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers and served wooden images and idols. And wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem because of their trespass. Jehoiada passes away. Joash is now influenced by all these ungodly people. The rulers come and say, hey, let's neglect the temple. They neglect the temple. They revert back to idolatry. How crazy. Verse 19 says, yet he, the Lord, sent prophets to them to bring them back to the Lord, and they testified against them, but they would not listen. Incredibly, verse 20. Then the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of whom? Jehoiada, the priest that's died. Who stood above the people and said to them, thus says God, why do you transgress the commandments of the Lord so that you cannot prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he also has forsaken you. So they conspired against him, and at the command of the king, they stoned him with stones in the court of the house of the Lord. Thus Joash, the king, did not remember the kindness which Jehoiada, his father, had done to him, but killed his son. And as he died, he said, the Lord look upon it and repay. Isn't that just incredible? Joash was saved, rescued, raised by this man, Jehoiada, mentored. And as long as that guy was alive, all was good. He dies. Joash rebels. Even to the point where he would kill Jehoiada's son. Verse 23. So it happened in the spring of the year that the army of Syria came up against him. And they came to Judah and Jerusalem and destroyed all the leaders of the people from among the people and sent all their spoil to the king of Damascus. For the army of the Syrians came with a small company of men, but the Lord delivered a very great army into their hand because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. So they executed judgment against Joash. And when they had withdrawn from him, for they left him severely wounded, his own servants conspired against him because of the blood of the sons of Jehoiada the priest, and they killed him on his bed. So he died. They buried him in the city of David, but they did not bury him in the tombs of the kings. These are the ones who conspired against him. Verse 27, now concerning his sons and the many oracles about him and the repairing of the house of God, indeed they are written in the annals of the book of the kings. It's a terrible ending, isn't it? Joash. He died. Killed by his own servants. Buried in disgrace. The principle of marriage is strong from this story. There's two other principles. How important is a Jehoiada? How important is a Jehoiada? I mean, it seems like he was the only one. I mean, when a guy like Jehoiada is around, alive, living. There's safety, there's security. People are seeking the Lord. A godly man, an example for the flock, an example for people. One that, you know, kids could look up to. There's a man who loves God and knows God and will stand for God. As soon as that guy's gone and there are no more Jehoiadas, look what happens. Guys that spoke to me, bros, brothers in Christ. There needs to be a steady, constant presence of godly men in the body of Christ that will be an example for the younger generation. And I want to encourage my brothers in Christ here tonight. Determined to be that. And I'm not saying that you need to be a minister, a preacher, or an evangelist. All I'm saying is that you need to be a man of God who is a good husband, a good dad, a good businessman, someone who serves the Lord. Someone who's an example for a generation that has really lost its bearings. Will you be that man for this church? Will you be that man for your family? I encourage you to be so. Oh, how we, you know, I would say even the older men, the elderly men, you know, like Bruce. I'm just kidding, and I'm just kidding. I always got to throw those in. Sorry, Bruce. Do you know what a present, do you know how strong of an encouragement that is to the younger generation to see the older men at church regularly, serving God. Men who have stayed faithful to their wives for the whole marriage. Who've been good dads and now granddads. Be that. Jehoiada. We need him desperately. Amen? Don't play games. Guys, it's America's in a very tough spot right now, even within the church. You know it. There's a lot of superficial Christians out there. There's a lot of Christians that, you know, they'll do their own thing. You know, the principles of Scripture, it only works if it works for them. Don't tell me who I can date. I'll date who I want. And I'll be unfaithful if I want. Really? Well, you will reap it, man. And you will not be a good witness or a good example to the next generation. We need good examples. I invite you. Be that man. If you haven't been that man, repent tonight and become that man. Jehoiada. Now, Joash, what's his deal? I mean, here's a guy who's serving the Lord, doing it all when Jehoiada's around, and then Jehoiada dies, and he becomes the devil. How are you to understand that one? Very simple. Joash himself never had a personal relationship with God. Joash was a guy who had to rely on other people for faith. For spirituality. And when the rock, the spiritual leader in his life, is gone, he doesn't have, you know, two legs to stand on. He sinks. He did not have a personal relationship with God. And you must have a personal relationship with God. You must be able to walk with the Lord for yourself. Your faith must be your faith. You have to own it. You can't rely. You know, you can't rely on the faith of your wife or the faith of your husband or the faith of a parent or the faith of a pastor or the faith of some respected Christian leader. Your faith has to become your faith. You know, it's been said, God doesn't have any grandchildren. He only has children. People who have come into a personal relationship with him by themselves. You will not get into heaven because your grandma was a Christian or your mom was a Christian. Only because you are a Christian. And I would ask you, I would challenge you tonight, do you have a personal relationship with God? Have you given your life to Christ? Has Christ changed your life? The only way to make it through this life in victory is through a personal relationship with God. So let's understand these things tonight. Take from the Spirit what he would say. Maybe he spoke to you tonight about marriage, or maybe about training those kids up in marriage, becoming that Jehoiada. Do you have a personal relationship with God? Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. Do a little bit of one-on-one time with the Lord tonight. Lord, thank you for honest revelation in your word, how we read your word and we see very, very difficult things. We see a lot of messes. We see a lot of poor decisions. We see a lot of really bad things, bad fruit, terrible mistakes. Thank you for that honest treatment, Lord. And may we receive that as a warning that we wouldn't follow these same paths. We know you have much better for us. Lord, break our stubborn hearts that we would be completely yielded and surrendered to what you have. Lord, I pray for those who are single and wanting to be married and perhaps getting impatient. God, give them patience. Help them to wait until the right time. I pray, Lord, that you would be close to them, and that they would find their satisfaction and joy in serving you and knowing you. Lord, for those who are in a tough marriage right now, an unequally yoked marriage, God, please give them strength. Give them patience and love and grace. Give them the ability to serve you as much as they can and be that wife or that husband that they need to be. I pray for salvation for that spouse. I pray for all of us, my brothers and my sisters, that we would be strong, men and women, good, solid examples for the next generation. The kids living under our roofs, and the kids that attend this church, the kids that are in our lives. Lord, those who know us, may they know men and women of God. And then, Father, I want to pray for anyone here tonight who's not sure that they have a personal relationship. And maybe that's you tonight. Maybe you've been resting on the faith of someone else, but you've never truly given your heart to Christ. The message of the gospel is Jesus died for you personally. He took your sins upon him. He died in your place and rose again the third day. And the scripture says, if you will receive him, if you'll ask him to be your Lord and Savior, if you'll put your faith and trust in him, you will enter into a relationship with him, a personal one. A real one. If you've never done that, do it right now. In your heart, pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, right now, I invite you to be my Lord and my Savior. I admit that I'm a sinner and I need all of my sins to be forgiven. Thank you for dying on the cross for me, for paying the price for me. Make me your child. That I might walk with you, get to know you better personally. Day by day. Turn me into a good example for others. In Jesus' name, amen.